Before we start, let's look to the Lord in communication, remembering that one of the reasons we do that is to frame our minds so that we can get them where they belong, up on in the throne of grace. Our Father, we do thank you and appreciate the fact that we still live in a country where we can look into your word without physical harm, and we thank you for that. Amen. Might not be true forever, but at least at this point, we can look into Scripture without harm. If you'll turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, remember that we're looking into the heavenly New Jerusalem not as an intellectual pursuit, but we actually have an admonition in, or a exhortation in Colossians, the first chapter, or third chapter, in the first two verses, that tell us to seek things above and to frame our mind, to have the parameters of our mind around things in up in the third heaven. And in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in the 14th verse, when in contrast to the earthly city that existed when Paul wrote this, and remember when Paul wrote this, the earthly temple, the same temple that Jesus had gone into to chase out the money changers, was still existent. And we read in the let's start with the 13th verse. Let us go out, therefore, unto Jesus, outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem. And I've told you before many a time that if you look in travel, Christian travel literature and brochures, it'll say visit to the Holy Land, have a spiritual awakening, or have a spiritual vacation. Look, if you want to go there, just say it's a vacation. Don't blame it on trying to be spiritual, okay? Because this verse says that we're not to have our allegiance to the earthly earthly Jerusalem at this time, because we're to bear His, Jesus' reproach, verse 13, verse 14, for we are having at this time no existent city. And that's talking about the Jerusalem that existed during Paul's time. Now, there is interesting archaeology over there, and if there weren't so much conflict, I would enjoy seeing the archaeology and topography of the land. Keep in mind that when you walk on the streets of the present-day Jerusalem, they think they're approximately 20 to 30, maybe 40 feet above the streets that Jesus walked on. So they're not. And the reason for that is the Romans came in. Titus, about 70 AD, came in with the Roman army. And one of the things they did before they killed the Jews, they made them tear down everything. And so they built streets on top of the buildings that they had torn down. Now, that's not where we're going. Verse 14, for we are having no existent city, talking about the Jerusalem, but we are seeking the one to come. And back in the 12th chapter, he talks about, let's just look at one phrase in verse 22 of the 12th chapter, heavenly Jerusalem. And this is a very strong word for seek. Over in Colossians, the third chapter, in the first verse, it says, seek things above. That's a present imperative. Be ye seeking things above. Here, it's got a preposition in front of it. It means really, earnestly seek this city coming. So we postulated, and we went through many a scripture very quickly. I can't review it all. We went to the 14th chapter of the book of John, and we saw that when Jesus, the night before he died, he predicted that he prophesied that he was going away to begin to prepare this city. Now, one of the interesting things, that the reason we're doing this, is we spent a lot of time that up in the third heaven, there are three compartments. And in one compartment, you have the throne room, where God the Father sits on the throne with God the Son at his right hand. In another compartment, you have Christians who went home to be with the Lord. That's called planning ahead. Went home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture. We use Paul as our type study of that, or stereotypic study of that. And remember, they're in intermediate bodies to express their person. We've come up with at least 13 things they're doing. And remember that they do not have a saved soul yet. So all these things they're doing appeal to their to their five senses, their touch, smell, hearing, touch, smell, hearing, taste, and sight. Then we saw that there's a third compartment where the New Jerusalem is being constructed. So when we look at this New Jerusalem and we see its immensity and all of its architecture and the layout of it and its function, we're seeing what Paul, remember using him as an example, is not. And go back to the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse, where it says in the first part of the verse, we have come near. It doesn't say Paul's entered into this city. Later on in that passage, it's going to picture the church inside the city, because during the millennium for 1,000 years, the church will be inside the city. But at this point, Christians, positionally us and those that are up there now, remember the body dies, the person doesn't. The person gets housed in another tent. That he is watching the construction of this, and we've given you verses where the construction of this huge city finishes by the rapture. We saw that language in the 14th chapter of the book of John. Now, over in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, very quickly, I'm not going to read the verses because we have to get to some new material. Verses 9 and 10, and we spent at least 2 Sundays on this, place this prophecy right at the end of the tribulation, just before, if you don't remember how it does that, come see me, we'll get you straight, just before the beginning of the millennium. And remember, we went to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, where on a completely dark sky, the sign of the Son of Man is seen. And it's the sign of the Son of the Man that makes people weep, some with just pure overwhelming emotion that they're coming out of the tribulation, and the deliverer will come out of the sign. Some of them will be weeping because they're going to be judged. Now, in this 21st chapter, we saw that this city, which has some pyramid, you can make it a parabola. It's a huge light. Well, let's go to the verse. If you look down in verse 23 of the 21st chapter, the last phrase should be translated this way: and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. So what we've seen, and I'm going contrary to most studies of the New Jerusalem, is that the emphasis here is not on precious stones. The emphasis is not on gold. The emphasis is not on jasper, clear as crystal. The emphasis is that this is a light show, because remember the dark sky and remember the sign. Now, if you want to have proof, just we have multiple proofs, but if you look in verse 24, it's talking about on earth, and the nations cross out which of them which are saved. It shouldn't be there. There's no text for that. Shall walk in the light of it, the city. So this city, which has the S-O-N in it, is going to replace the S-U-N that blows up at the end of the tribulation. So on this dark sky comes this huge, and I told you like in, I think it was 1915, 1910, around there, people like Larkin and Henry Ironside called this the Great Candelabra, because there are some other passages we'll see that indicate that that's what it is. It's the giant light show for the earth. Now, that brought us down to the description of it, and we saw that it had to be as high, and at the top is a throne, and on this throne is God the Father and God the Son. This is not the Son's throne. Keep your finger in Revelation 22 and go back to Revelation 3. This, we'll get that straight now. I think I can get it. It's on the left hand side. Oh, there it is, in Revelation 3, verse 21. And to him that overcometh, that's the representative of the New Testament saint, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, that would be Christ's throne, even as I was also overcame and am now set down on my Father's throne. So there's two thrones. Now we're going to develop it later when we talk more about the new earthly Jerusalem, but the Son's throne is going to be on earth. So this throne that has to be at the highest apex, remember we went to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and that one of the things that Lucifer tried to do is to raise his throne above God's throne, and thereby signifying he wasn't answerable to God. And that's one of the ways we came up with this shape, because nothing can be on the level of God's throne. And God, so this would be the Father's throne, symbolized here by a theta, with Christ, symbolized by the X, on his right hand. This is not Christ's throne. I just showed you a verse where there's two thrones, if you followed the pronouns. So on this throne, and we see that Christ is going to provide. We're going to get into the foundation, not today. But Christ, his light is going to go through this and going to provide light for the earth. Now, let's go back in the verse. I'm a little off track, but not completely. You see in verse 23 that there's no sun or moon. Well, the sun and moon have no more orientation to the earth. So now the only light source for the earth is the heavenly New Jerusalem. What I'm doing is showing you how bright this thing is. Then in verse 22, and I saw no holy of holies. We'll spend a whole Sunday on just that. Therein, for the Lord God Almighty, that would be God the Father, and the Lamb is the temple of it. So, and then you go on to verse 23. So it works out that the sun's light is going to go through this, the bottom of this, and going to provide light for the earth. The Father's light is the one that's going to provide light within. It's kind of interesting, within this huge city. Now, we saw that this city, being distinct and different from the new earthly Jerusalem, is approximately between 1,300 and 1,500 miles tall, 1,300 to 1,500 miles, and the four square has to do with the bottom. From the bottom, it looks like a square. Now, having said that, about somewhere between 1,340 miles to 1,500 miles, and that has to do with what a cubic is and whether it's 18 inches up to 24 inches, and what a stadium or what the lap of the track that they ran was. Now that brought us to the fact that there's a wall. Now, if we pictured the side, one of these sides, it's hard to, you can't do it to scale. There's going to be a wall, which apparently comes out before the slope that goes up to the side. This wall is around 200 to 300 feet tall. And we saw that that's not the wall of a house. It's a different word in the original language. It's a wall of a city, and it has to do with the fact that there's restricted access. Then that brought us to the gates. And so today we're still on the gates. There are 12 gates. And let's look at verse 12 of the 21st chapter. And the great wall was high. Now we went down in here in this passage and we saw that it's around, down in verse 17. It's around, I would call it about 218 feet. Whatever it is, oh, I forgot to mention this. All of this stuff is not, and this is contrary to most teaching, is not to impress the church. Why? Why? Because the church will have a glorified body. The church will already see Christ as he is. So all of this, I would say protocol, all of this majesty is designed to impress earthly dwellers who are going to go through the 12 gates and come in here and reap some benefits. Now, We did spend some time, and let's just very quickly review a couple things. It is never in Scripture said that the heavenly New Jerusalem touches earth. That is also contrary to most of what's been taught. Most, if you look on the interwebs, on the Google, and do a search, I almost broke my Google, I did so much searching. If you look on the interwebs in the Google, you'll see that most people say that the New Jerusalem is heaven coming to earth. No, it's the heavenly Jerusalem. And we have shown you repeatedly that there's a New Jerusalem on earth during the millennium, 1,000-year reign, after the church has been gone 7 years. The earthly New Jerusalem is 50 miles square, nowhere near the 1,300 to 1,500 miles square of the heavenly New Jerusalem. Now, in verse 12 of the 21st chapter, let's note some things about this gate. One, there are 12 angels, and there's 12 gates, three on each side. And those of you that have been in school know that 3 times 4, 4 sides is 12. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, the word Israel traces its terms, its lineage to Jacob, and he had 12 sons. And also at the end of verse 12, remember that the word children of Israel should always be translated sons of Israel in the Old Testament as well as here. It's talking about lineage. Now, I want to look at those angels in the middle of verse 12. We're going to pick this theme up as we go through, but we're going to see it some more. These angels are guards, meaning these gates and this wall are very illustrative to unglorified people coming from earth, who's in charge, and it's restricted as to who can come through those gates. We postulated based on, I want to get into some new material, so I'm just going to give you some verses. We went to the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah, and we saw to get into the earthly on earth Jerusalem, which will have also 12 gates by the tribe, and this is in the 48th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, named by the tribes, that Gentiles will have to grab onto the skirt. Keep in mind, in Old Testament times, men wore the skirts and women wore the pants. Now, who knows? But that's the picture, that the Gentiles, 10 Gentiles, will grab onto one Jew and allow them to go into the gate to the earthly Jerusalem during the millennium. This is also going to be true up in the heavenly New Jerusalem. And in the heavenly New Jerusalem, the Gentiles will have to go into these gates based on coming with a Jew. That's why they're named after the tribes of Israel. Now, I want to be careful here. Most people teach that Gentiles become Jews, and that's not true. Because I'll just show you one thing. Look at the last word in verse 2 of the 22nd chapter. You see the word nations? That means non-Jew. Nations, plural. The nation Israel is one nation, and it's called the people. We'll see many references to that. Now, I want to, this is also review, but these 12 angels then in the 12th chapter are going to restrict who can come in. And then we'll go back to how they got there. We'll review that very quickly, and then we'll start back in on why the people go in there. In verse 27 of chapter 21, this is the restriction. And there shall no wise enter into it, the city, anything that defileth, whether it worketh abomination, that has to do with idolatry, or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what we're seeing here is that there is a restriction. That's why the angel is there to guard this gate, and the angel is going to keep out, and we'll get more into that, people that are not supposed to be there. Now, we've also seen indications, and I don't have the math exactly, and none of my mathematicians helped me out on this, but For let's just say that the bottom of the city is 1,500 miles. You can do some math, and to have it spread light on half the city, or half of the earth, rather, you come up with the fact that it's probably 1,200, 1,100, some say 1,500 miles above the earth. Even at that distance, it will look, in terms of size, 7 to 8 times larger than the sun does now. Now, how do earth dwellers go up 1,200 miles, let's just round it off to 1,000, 1,000 miles up into the heavenly Jerusalem, and why do they go there? Well, that took us, and let's just do this very quickly, back to Genesis, the 28th chapter, and in Genesis, the 28th chapter, I'm just going to skim this section of Jacob and Jacob's ladder. You can sing the song on your own, and I'm just going to show you some highlights, and then we'll see the New Testament, the last Old Testament prophet interpreting this. Verse 12, Genesis, the 12th chapter. Or let me do this right. Verse 12, Genesis, the 28th chapter. Verse 12, when Jacob dreamed, he saw a ladder. That's verse 12. And then the important motion here is in the last part of verse 12, ascending. That means it's an earthly perspective, ascending and descending. Then you can see that in the last part of verse 13, this will occur in the future when the nation Israel inherits the land. Last part of verse 14, the part of this Jacob's ladder is going to be how all the nations, this gives us a clue of why the gates are named after the tribes of Israel, but in the last part of verse 14, in other places, Genesis 22, it says all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the nation Israel. Now, to get in here, to get these physical blessings, people from earth will have to go through a gate escorted by a Jew of the proper lineage of the proper tribe. In the middle of verse 15, you see that this is when Israel inherits the land. Stop right there. You've got your finger, hopefully if you follow the directions, in Revelation 21. Keep your finger in Genesis 28 and go to Acts 7 with me. I don't care what happened in 1947 and 1948 when the nation Israel was formed that we know it. It has nothing to do with the promised land, because according to Scripture, not one width of the foot has been and been inherited. This is Stephen's message over in Acts 7. And we want to look at it's on the left hand. It is Acts 7. It's in the first part of the chapter. Acts 7. And talking about Abraham, verse 4. And he, Abraham, came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there went when his father was dead, God removed him to this land wherein we now dwell. And he, God, gave him, Abraham, none inheritance in it. So the inheritance of the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis has never been realized yet. Back over to Genesis 28. Jacob's ladder will occur when the nation Israel has the promised land. One more phrase over in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, the last three words in verse 17, gates of heaven. Got it? Now, how do they get in the New Jerusalem? Gate. I forgot one other thing. Over in verse 13 of the 28th chapter of Genesis, who's at the top of the ladder? Who's at the top of the ladder? God. Who's at the what's at the bottom of the ladder? Earth, land. And what's going back and forth on this ladder is angels. Now turn over to John, and we're almost ready to go back to the gates. John, the first chapter in the 51st verse. Jesus interprets this for us. Now, you can get this in the English. This is future when Jesus is speaking. So that means Genesis 28 wasn't fulfilled clear on up 1,500 years, about 1,800 years when Jesus was on earth. It still had not been fulfilled. And I'm telling you, 2,000 years after John, the first chapter, it's still not fulfilled at this point. It won't be fulfilled until 7 years after the rapture. Verse 51, chapter 1 of John. And he saith unto him, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say you hereafter. What does the word hereafter mean? It's still in the future. Hereafter you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending. So the angels will go up from earth and come down from heaven. And what's at the top of, at last three words in verse 51, what's at the top of this ascension? God. Who's in the heavenly New Jerusalem during the millennium? We spent three or four Sundays on it in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. God. So what we have here is the transportation from earth up to the heavens. At the bottom is earth, at the top is God. How they get there is by angels. That's why 1,000 miles doesn't matter. How they get in is by a restrictive code. Gentiles, and it's, the reason it's Gentiles wanting to get in there is because the Jews have their benefits on earth. We'll show you that in a minute. Gentiles have to get in here. Now, we're not going to do it again today. But let's look at it in the middle of verse 2 of the 22nd chapter. In this New Jerusalem, we'll get to the street and we'll get to the river. We'll get to the river a little bit today. We won't get to the street today. But one of the reasons that Gentiles want to come in is to partake of the tree of life. And we went back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, in the 22nd verse, I believe, where it says that to eat of the tree of life, the reason Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and there was a cherubim as a guard to keep them from coming back in, so they couldn't eat of the tree of life, because if they ate of the tree of life, they would continue to live. So now we have a clue how people on earth during the millennium can live the full 1,000 years who do not have glorified bodies. They go into the heavenly Jerusalem via, the protocol will be this. They find a Jew that has eligibility to go through one of the gates. They hook up with angels. The angels take them up. They go through the gate. The angel guard makes sure that everything's correct. Then they can go in and they can eat of the tree of life, potentially to live up to 1,000 years. The first generation will live 1,000 years. Second generation, 975. I don't know. But a long time. Now, think. Unglorified bodies, when you're going in here to eat of the tree of life, what is one thing that it teaches them? Who's in charge? Who's at the top of the ladder? We'll get to that a little bit later. Now, that was review. We also saw in chapter 22, verse 3, there's no more curse. That places it in time to be during the millennium. You remember the millennium is where the curse is empty. And if you know your gospel songs, Peace in the Valley, where the bear will be gentled, the wolf will be tamed, and the lion shall lay down by the lamb, and the beast from the wild, the little child, something I forgot. But that's during the millennium, no curse. Now back to verse 2. You have the tree of life in the middle of it, which bear 12 manner of fruit. Now we told you we don't know if that means that they have to come up every month and get a fruit, because there's 12 fruit up there simultaneously. That would be what it would seem to indicate, that everybody comes up there once a month. Or it could be that everybody comes up once a year, and on your time of the year, you partake of the one for that month. I don't know. But I know it's enough to keep unglorified bodies living up to 1,000 years. But then we saw in the last part of the verse, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So not only is the life cycle thwarted by eating the tree of life, by eating of the leaves, there any ailment or malady will be healed. Now that brings us up today. Now I want to do one last thing and then we're ready for some new material. Keep your finger in Revelation and turn back to Ezekiel 47. This is on earth. Now remember, the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel are millennial passages talking about the earthly layout and the earthly architecture of the temple. And in the 48th chapter, excuse me, it's the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, page 897, we saw, now this does not the tree of life, but this is why I just love I fully appreciate Scripture. Do you remember over in Revelation 22, it said the leaves were for the nations? That means non-Jew. Because here in Ezekiel 47, verse 12, we'll get back to this river in the first part of the chapter later on. And by the river upon the bank thereof, and on the side and on that side, shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed or grow, because it grows so rapidly. And then last part of verse 12, and the fruit thereof will be for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine, because it has a healing property. Now the one on earth is for the Jews, the one up in the heavenly New Jerusalem will be for the Gentiles. So we have two reasons so far why people on earth, now remember, they're not glorified. I should mention this. If they're going to multiply like rabbits without any disease. Think about it. People can live up to 1,000 years. There's no disease if they go up here and eat of the leaf. There's no life cycle if they go up here and eat of the tree of life. And if you do 2, 4, 8, you know what I'm doing mathematically, 16. Did you know, let me give you an example of this. If you take a checkerboard or a chessboard and you put 1 grain of rice on the first 64 squares, on the first square, and you put 2 on the second square and 4 on the next, by the time you get to the 64th, there's not enough rice in the world to put on there. That's what doubling means. Now you know how banks work. Okay. So over the millennium, if somebody's propagating on a regular basis for a bunch of years and then they propagate, there's going to be billions and billions of people other than the ones that get have problems. So all of this will come into effect and be important. Now, I want to get back to, one more thing on the gates. The 21st chapter. Let's finish a couple more descriptions of the gate, and then let's go to 2 more reasons why people go through them. Verse 21 of the first 2 chapters, they're pearl-shaped. And remember, we postulated that there has to do with the fact that this is a giant light source. There's light coming out the side. The side is translucent, not transparent. These windows are transparent. If you have a window in your bathroom, it's translucent. Light goes through it, but it's changed. The light that comes out of the bottom will be different too. So out of these gates, which I take to be open, pictorially John describes it as a pearl, meaning it's round or oval, but also meaning because it's surrounded by dark. That's a whole other study. God surrounds himself by thick darkness. But out will come the light, and it'll look like it's bulging. So what I'm saying is, because the light is coming out of this gate, it's going to look in a 3D manner like it's a round pearl on all directions. That's in verse 21. Now down in verse 25, and the gates of it, of the city, the 12 gates, shall not be shut all day. That means, do you remember I said it was an opening? So by gate, it means it's something you go through, but it's an opening. That's why it looks like a pearl, because it's bright, shiny, and the light's coming out. It's like light is bulging out from the city. And there shall be no night there in the city. And the reason for that is that God the Father is going to provide the light inside the city, and God the Son is going to provide the light on earth. Now that brings us back to why people go there. They go there to eat of the tree of life. They go there to eat of the leaves of healing. Now let's go down to Revelation 21, 24. Here's another reason that people will go there. And then we'll get back into the book of Matthew and we'll see what Jesus meant on the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24, Revelation 21. And the nations, now remember, the next five words should be crossed out in the King James, of them which are saved. This shouldn't be in the text. And the nations shall walk in the light of it. It goes back to this, the third word in verse 23, city. And the kings of the earth to bring glory. Now you have honor. It should be tribute unto it. Verse 26. And they shall bring glory and honor of the nations to it. So the king or the leaders of different nations. Now remember, one of the descriptions of Christ during the millennium, he's the king of those kinging it, lord of those lording it. So there's going to be some sub-kings, some minor kings, and we have one king that goofs off down in Egypt that's going to be in trouble for his whole nation. So the kings and leaders of the nation are going to have to bring tribute to this city. Why? Go back to Matthew, the sixth chapter, and it'll clear up what a section that most people don't understand. This is when Jesus was offering the kingdom from the heavens on earth. It was rejected. Now, instead of the nation Israel voluntarily accepting the kingdom from the heavens, it will be forcibly imposed upon them when Christ returned. Now, in verse 19 of the sixth chapter, it's part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, we will see why during the millennium people will bring tribute. Tribute means goods up there. You know what? Let's do something else real quick. I'm trying to remember. Keep your finger in Matthew 6 and go to Amos. Amos the 8th chapter. Amos the 8th chapter. And let's see, that would be in relationship to Joel. It's right after Joel. And it's right before Obadiah. If you got a decent Bible, it's on page... Is it the 8th chapter? Yeah, it's the 940. And we're going to look at why things are going to be different during the millennium. Right now, every year, I have to fight somebody for my apples. If it's not the deer and they somehow get thinned out, then it's the yellow jackets. And if it's not the yellow jackets, one year a bunch of coons came in. We did thin those out very quickly, after they got about 20 chickens. If it's not the coons, it's something else. You're always having to fight. So really, you don't realize it because of modern farming, but throughout history, most people in most nations have spent all day trying to get enough food to get to tomorrow. And it's always been a struggle. But watch how it changes during the millennium. Remember, no more curse? Yellow jackets are part of the curse. Deer eating my stuff instead of other stuff that they could eat just as well are part of the curse, because they're not under my domain. They're not under my dominance, unless I give them a little lead implant. Now here in the 13th verse of Amos, the 9th chapter, it tells you that during the millennium, things are going to be different in terms of crops. It's interesting to me, just one more emphasis on that. One year I'll have so many grapes that I have an overflow. In fact, Michelle made all kinds of grape juice out of them last year. The next year I won't have hardly any because one of these pests gets them. Okay, verse 13. During the millennium with no curse, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman should overtake the reaper. And what that means is that the reaper is slowed down due to the amount of fruit. That you put it out, no curse, no weeds. All you got to do is pick it. And the treader of grapes will overtake him that soweth the seed. And the mountains, and then you have some topographical changes, which we don't want to get into. Now, stay in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, I believe. Doing this from memory. Isaiah 60. And this will give us a clue. This will give us background as to what's happening over in the sixth chapter of Matthew. Isaiah 60. No, that's not. Maybe 65. Isaiah 65, verse 22. During the millennium, crops will be so plentiful. The weather, I haven't got into the weather. Did you know that this city is going to affect the weather? I got a verse that says that it's going to be like an umbrella in terms of the climate. Verse 22, Isaiah, the 65th chapter. And they shall not build and another inhabit. Now remember, when Christ comes back, he destroys the world system. There'll be no commerce. So if you plant grapes, you eat the grapes. You can't give any to Michelle to make grape juice with. She has to plant her own grapes. That's what this is saying. Self-sufficiency. They shall not plant and another eat. In other words, you can't get a surplus crop. This is important to what we're going to see in Matthew. No surplus crops for yourself. Now, think in mind. Go back to the nation Israel. When God gave them manna, what did he say about the manna? Don't collect any surplus manna. Why? Because it'll rot. So you got just enough for today, you ate it. On Friday evening, you could get a double portion because all day Saturday it wouldn't rot. And what it meant was that every day you had to depend, before you got up in the morning, you had to depend that God would provide for you that day. And you couldn't, on your own zeal, collect enough for tomorrow in case God forgot. Now here, what it's saying is during the millennium, people will plant enough for themselves, and we're going to get into if they have extra, they can't keep it, they can't hoard it, they cannot trade it. You know, I'm pretty good at grapes, and I'm not good at apples. I'll trade you something. Like, no, if you want apples, you plant them. And if you want a shelter, you have to build your own shelter, but you won't need as much as you do today. If you want something, you have to be self-sufficient. Won't matter because there won't be any cripples. Why? Because if you have some malady, you go eat of the leaf up here in the New Jerusalem. Got it? You mean I won't? If I was on earth, I wouldn't have a sore back and only work 3 hours a day? Yes. But they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain or bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass before they call, I will answer. Prayer is going to change. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Don't do that now. You have a fat wolf. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. So that tells you before Adam, before Genesis, the flood of Genesis 7 and the aftermath in chapter 9, that there was only carnivore animals. Which tells you what an abomination Baptist chapter 6, when the hybrids were there, what an abomination they were. And they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy government or mountain, saith the Lord. Now back to Matthew 6. So we have an economy where people can produce extra, but they cannot do anything about it. You got a bountiful grape crop this year. What do you do with the extra? You can't trade it for somebody to put a new roof on your house. You have to put their own roof on your house. Now back over to the 19th verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures where? Where's it say in your Bible? In heaven. Where's the heavenly New Jerusalem? At the top of the ladder in heaven. Where does it say to bring tribute? The kings will bring tribute back in the 21st chapter. Where does it say that they're going to bring tribute in the 21st chapter and the 24th and 25th and 26th verses to the New Jerusalem? So what he's saying here is if you have extra, take it up there. Right now, we wouldn't take extra up there. Well, first of all, we can't get up there. But second of all, there's commerce now. And when you have extra, you can it or you trade it for something. Watch this. Verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. Now, in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the first 2 verses, it tells Christians that they frame their mind above. During the millennium, where they do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will come upon them. It's a whole different deal. How does God get them to get their mind up in heaven? What does it say in the verse? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be. Heart is a symbol of mind, emotion, and will. So people on earth will have their reflective thinking, using New Testament terms, up in the heavens in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because they're going to take tribute up there. You know, remember that grape crop I had last week? The king took it up there into the New Jerusalem. Wow, I like the New. You see where their mind is when they're trade. That's what it says. Stay with it. And the light of the body, that has to do with a visual thing. Now, light is not here by accident. What is the New Jerusalem? A light source. Stay with the metaphor. And the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the light be single or focused, modern translation, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, during the millennium, if a person's on earth and their treasure's up in the New Jerusalem and their mind is thinking about that God's at the top of the ladder, they'll be full of light. But if thine eye be malignantly evil, thy whole body shall be in darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. So you have the master of darkness, which would be having their mind down here on earth, or they can have their mind up in the New Jerusalem, their heart rather. Let's stay with the passage. Their heart up in the New Jerusalem. And they will be light. So here's the extended metaphor. Light is the New Jerusalem. Dark is focusing down here on earth. Light is understanding God is at the top of the ladder. Dark is not recognizing the ladder. No one can serve two masters, earth dark, New Jerusalem light. For he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. That means if their heart is up into the third heaven, that they won't have ill effect toward God. This is God forcing both believers and non-believers to recognize who's in charge. King of those kinging it. Lord of those lording it. So what we've seen is to go into the New Jerusalem, they'll want to eat of the tree of life. They'll want to go into the New Jerusalem to eat of the leaves from the tree of life for healing. But back over to Revelation, the 21st chapter, They'll go up there and they'll send their leadership up there in the 24th verse up into the New Jerusalem. That word tribute or honor should be translated tribute. It's a textual problem, but it should be in the 24th verse. But it's you also have it in the 26th verse. So when the kings bring the extra produce up there, why would God say you have to bring your extra produce up there? Well, you have to depend on the fact that the crops are going to continue to produce as much as you need. Just like the manna. I'm telling you, if you read manna in the Old Testament, it was designed to force the nation Israel to, on a regular daily basis, internalize the fact that God takes care of his people. And the earthly the people on the earth will come up into the heavenly New Jerusalem. The protocol will be that they'll go by angel transport, but they'll go with a Jew, realizing that all the nations will be blessed by the nation through the nation Israel. They will go in these gates. They will partake of the tree of life, thereby suspending the life cycle, i.e., meaning if you don't get in, the angel won't let you in. You die. Now, we have a verse over in the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, say they have 100 years to learn these rules. After 100 years, you don't get the rules down, even if you're unsaved, kaput. You don't get in the gate. When you go in the gate, you have no life cycle. When you go in the gate and you partake of the tree of the leaves, you will have no physical malady or illness. And when you go in the gate, if you have any extra crops, you'll bring them in there. Because when you go back down to earth, coming down, descending on Jacob's ladder, your mind will still be up there. So all of this splendor, all of this grandiose design, these huge walls, these huge gates, and we'll see the tree of life next week. Thought we'd get to it through this. We'll see the street of gold and the river of life next week. We thought we'd get to it today. All this splendor is not designed as necessarily to be appreciated by the church, because in a glorified body we'll be so enthralled with Christ, this is just peanuts. But to unglorified people coming up to earth, they're up from earth up into the heavenly New Jerusalem, they're going to be so overwhelmed and awestruck that when they come back down to earth, if they got any sense at all, their heart is still up there. Their heart is still up there. And they have no extra crops, because the crop that they had for today, they ate, and they have to depend upon the continuance and of the environment and of the change from having a curse, that the next day they will be blessed as well. And so by taking all excess crops up into the heavenly New Jerusalem, it'll force even unsaved people here on earth to realize who that is at the top of the ladder. It's Jehovah himself. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate that what it has for us, and we thank you that we can get up as we study this New Jerusalem. It's not an intellectual, architectural, or scientific pursuit, but is it in fact a spiritual pursuit? Because while our mind's up there, then we are correctly oriented to this earth, and we thank you for that. Amen.